Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
It's so great to be here in New York City. One of our daughters got married. It was a joyous occasion. And some of you know Katie as well. And so that was great. And married a great young man. We are out of the adoption business. We did just legally adopt another child. Was that July, Kathy? She's older, thank the Lord. Now we're into grandchildren, of which we have our eighth grandchild on the way soon. Peter and his wife, who've lived in the Syrian border for years and working with refugees now in Amman, they had triplets. I'm so glad to be the grandparent. They had triplets like 2 years ago. Well, that made four, three and under, and she found out she was pregnant. She's having fifth next week. So that's five, four and under. And I look at them and think, I'm so glad to be the grandparent, so glad I'm not the dad. Anyway, that's a lot of little babies. But as Ron said, we've been friends 36, 37 years. We met in kindergarten together. Just kidding, I wish. I think Ron is 70 and I'm 60. I'm trying to remember. Ron, are you 59? Ron's 59. I'm 54. Just kidding, I'm 63. Soon to be 64. But I don't have a dearer friend than Ron, other than Kathy. We've walked through hell and heaven and back together. There's no man in the world I trust more than him. And it's just been a joy. Love Lynette. Love all the kids. Of course, who but Ron and Lynette adopt twins. And so the girls are how old now? I'll never forget. I tell the story. We're driving down together, and Ron would have been, I guess, 53. He goes, man, Jimmy, said, I think I need to go to Starbucks. And I said, okay, why? He goes, I'm adopting a child. I said, okay, let's go to Starbucks. He said, I'm adopting two. I said, are you sure it should be Starbucks? Anyway, okay, so much for that. Turn to Luke, the fifth chapter. And in Luke chapter 5, we're exploring Luke together. I was at our church in Boston last week and exploring the book of Mark, interestingly enough. And I had a message already. I sent it to Cause. I worked on it before my daughter got married. I was so excited. I got done. The Lord said, I'm not going to be talking about that come Sunday. Why don't you talk about what I'm going to talk about? So I said, Cause, disregard it. I'm speaking from open Bible. I think Luke 5. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church. Lord, I can't count the nights I've prayed for this church, walking in my yard, what you've shown me, what you've spoken to me, what you're going to do here to just transform precious men and women. Father, I thank you for this privilege. Amen. We're going to be in Luke 5, 1 through 11. I'm entitling this message, The Great Catch. And I believe because the Lord dropped it into my heart that it's prophetic for this church at this time. What do I mean by prophetic? We know all scripture is from God. But I mean, I believe this scripture describes where you are as a church. I had a message that really I liked better than this one content-wise. It really excited me, but it wouldn't have been timely. It would have been true, just not timely. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in, this was early on in the ministry of Jesus. He had not yet formalized the call of his disciples. And at this point, many just saw him as the most popular rabbi in Israel. If you understand, back it was common for rabbi to have followers and travel and teach. But not like this, not since John the Baptist, who's still ministering to thousands, now Jesus following in his footsteps, thousands of people coming. They're down in the Sea of Galilee, close to Capernaum. Ron and I have both been there. And while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, you just imagine Times Square, thousands of people everywhere to hear one rabbi. They weren't attracted to his looks. We know from Isaiah 53, it says, there was nothing in how he looked to command your attention. Like you wouldn't pick him out as the greatest being to walk the planet. I mean, you might have passed right by him unless you felt something or he opened his mouth. They're pressing in. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Another version, he said, he saw two boats on the edge of the lake. That means probably their prow was a bit in the water, or their bow and their and the back of the boat. I'm probably getting that mixed up. Was on the sand. And I tell you by the Holy Spirit, that's where many of you find yourself today. You're on the edge of launching out into the greatest moments of your life. One of you, a couple of you, came here. You've had some epic fights this week. You say, well, we kind of fight a lot. This week has been unusual. You fought to the point, should we stay together? You both brilliant. That's not unusual here. Both brilliant. One of you terribly wounded in your childhood. Last 6 months, it's come to place more. Let me tell you, don't quit. Don't back out. You're on the edge of breakthrough. And he saw two boats by the lake. Now, those weren't the only boats he saw, I'm sure. But he saw two boats, and I don't. Maybe Jesus had a word of knowledge, but as to who they belonged to. He'd probably been around Peter and Andrew a little bit, hadn't formally called them. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he'd later be called Peter, he asked him, put out a little from the land. So he gets in the boat, didn't ask permission. By the way, you may have heard God has good manners, like he'll always ask you. That's not the same God that Ron and I serve. I mean, if God only stepped in your life when you thought you needed him, how many of you would be in trouble? Raise your hand. And all of a sudden, say, you know, Peter, can I, like, I please get in your boat? Next thing, Peter looks up, and there is Jesus standing in his boat. Now, Jesus has never been in his boat before. Now, I want to tell you, when you allow Jesus to take his rightful place in the boat of your profession, in the boat of your life, in the boat of your career, everything will change forever. A lot of Christians live this segregated life, like Jesus is the God of wherever they go to church, but he's never really invited into their business, never really invited into their career, their marriage normally, sometimes their kids. And he looks at Peter, and he says to Peter, he says, Simon, he asked him to go out a little ways. And Simon's thinking, well, you know, I don't really know him. I know he's kind of a great carpenter. My brother Andrew said he's pretty good. But, man, thousands of people like him. Why not ride him in my boat? I mean, how could that hurt? He's the most popular rabbi there is. He goes, okay, I'll paddle you around. Peter's thinking, my boat's going to be famous. Jesus taught here. So Jesus gets in his boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, you know, it's when Jesus finishes speaking that it really matters. I'll confirm things he says, but when you walk out this door and he speaks to you. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And it's interesting, this time he doesn't ask Peter anything. He commands him. He's done. Peter thinks, well, we're going to paddle back in. We're going to find out later. Peter has fished all night. He's beat up. He's tired. And he says, Peter, he says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And what I understand, Jesus is not asking him. He's not even saying, if you don't mind. He's commanding him. Why? You'll find out in a moment. He's commanding Peter to do what makes no sense, period, in the natural. I'll show you that in a moment. He's commanding Peter. And here's what Peter says. He says, Master, Peter got that right. We toiled all night and took nothing. Now, Lord, I want you to know, and Peter was anything but humble, and that was pretty much marked his life for many years. He said, I want you to know, by the way, probably one of the greatest fishermen ever on the Sea of Galilee is thinking, we've done this for generations. You got kind of a teaching deal on you, little healing stuff, but you're a carpenter, you're not a fisherman. But just in case you're right, at your word, that's a big deal, and you're going to see why. At your word, I'll let down the nets. Why is it a big deal? Because Peter was fishing with a trammel net. Trammel net's an unusual net. You never, ever fish with them during the day. There was no story in Peter's lifetime. A trammel net was made of white linen, typically. We know it's a trammel net because that's what they used at Galilee around that time. They only fished with them at night because basically they'd lay them out. Typically took far more than two men to run them. They'd lay the net out, but the fish could see it because it was white linen gleaming off the top of the water. And they'd stampede the fish into that net. It never worked at day because they could see it by daylight. Had to be washed every morning. And what Jesus was asking Peter to do made no sense. There was no record of this net ever working. His dad had always told him, boy,
only fish at night with trammel nets. His grandfather already told him, son, don't ever fish in the daytime. The fish will see that. Don't be stupid. It went against all of Peter's experience. It went against of all of his training. It went against of everything he knew about fishing. In fact, everyone was going to mock him when he pulled out with a trammel net. What he was really saying, it wasn't about being tired. It wasn't about being a great fisherman. Jesus was saying, go out and get a catch. And Peter realizes, no one's ever caught with a trammel net in daytime. Now, what Peter did not realize is that beneath the waters of the Sea of Galilee, something had changed. Human eye couldn't see it. Experience was not enough to understand it. Education, everything he knew. And Jesus, looking beneath the surface, realized there was a massive school of fish there, and if he would just obey and do what seemed possible, the Holy Spirit himself would drive a catch into Peter's net beyond anything ever seen. I should have called this message record catch. Now let me apply it as we go on. There are many of you, you've heard the nudge of Jesus beyond your education. You've heard the nudge of Christ to live a certain way, to love a certain way, to give your life, and there's no record of it in your family. Maybe you were raised in a home that was just not religious at all. Maybe you grew up in a home where the religion of your parents' choice wasn't Jesus, and maybe you're nominal, but you do respect the traditions of your family. Maybe you're highly educated. That would not be unusual in this room. But there's been a nudge of the Holy Spirit to trust him. There's been a nudge of the Spirit of God to trust him. It's just outside of your experience. For some of you today, this service is just outside your experience. You wonder how you got here. But Peter just, something told him, I got to listen to this man. There was no New Testament. There was no church. He had no concept yet that this was the Messiah. His brother Andrew, John the Baptist, had called him the Lamb of God. But Peter said, okay, at your word, I'm going to do it. At your word. If Peter could make a fool out of himself in the natural, if Peter could violate centuries of the way they fished at the word of someone he hardly knew, what about those of us like Ron, Lynette, Kathy, myself, and many of you who follow God? What about us? What's his word mean? What's it mean? Secondly, I want to say this. Fishing is getting ready to change in New York City. And what's not worked before is going to work. Because Jesus himself sees what's under the surface. Here you've got to be, you know, big moment, led by the Holy Spirit, be tactful, people can be hospitable. I mean, you've got all these things. You know, kind of be subtle about it, invite them to your friend group, invite them to dinner, be loving, listen. But this is kind of to the fish, in your face. Here's the net, swim in. Today, by the Holy Spirit, there's harvest in this teeming city. Under the surface of this city, there's such a growing hunger. Such a growing desire that the Holy Spirit himself is going to lovingly drive people into the net if we'll just be faithful to lay it out. Then you need to realize with a trammel net, two people can't put it out. Took two minimum, typically four, maybe six. These things could be huge. Typically, two or three boats would lay the net out, then all slap the paddles and stir up the water and herd the fish into it. Master, we toiled all night, took nothing at your word. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. You understand, they went back out, broad daylight. We know it wasn't twilight because they had already been washing the nets from the night before. He'd been teaching a while. The sun was probably bright. It was in the natural, it was the worst possible condition for a harvest. Worst possible. They spread the net out. It would have taken them a couple hours. They spread the tamaril net out, and all of a sudden, Peter, he panicked. Hundreds of fish were pressing into the net. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. That, by the way, is James and John. Peter is signaling frantically. You know why? Why didn't he call Peter and John at first? Embarrassed? Felt stupid? Why tell your boyhood friends, hey, come fishing with a trammel net in the daylight? Because we can't imagine what the Spirit of God might do. You ever see the movie Lone Survivor? Remember that movie? Any of you see that movie? Navy SEAL, and he's there in Afghanistan, and he's bleeding out, and he's dying, and all of a sudden, an Afghan who'd been a great warrior comes around the corner with an AK-47, lifts it up, doesn't shoot him, takes him into his village and saves him. This is his report. I've read his testimony. He said, when I locked down to kill that Navy SEAL, he said, I've never heard the voice of Allah. He spoke to me from heaven and said, this is your brother. Take care of him. God's amazing. How God can speak. God can work is beyond your comprehension. Peter screaming, James, John, get over here. They signaled their partners, and then they came and filled both boats. They began to sink. The harvest so great, two boats couldn't do it. There'd never been a harvest like it. Here's what Peter did. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. What broke Peter's heart? Peter realized, I didn't really listen. I obeyed half-heartedly. If I just would have believed, I'd have got James and John. If I just would have believed, the net would have been twice as big. If I just would have believed, we'd have had two more hands. If I just would have believed who he was, I'd have had two more boats. He was stunned. Missed the deal of a lifetime. You ever feel like you missed history? You thin sliced, it wasn't right. Sold too soon. Said no at an opportunity, and now 20 years later you look back and realize you'd be wealthy. That's what Peter felt. This is once in a lifetime. Once in a lifetime. I've missed it. And he said, I'm a sinful man, O Lord, get away from me. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Today, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid about the opportunity you just lost. The job opportunity two of you lost in the last 7 days, it's just floored you. How'd I miss this? Don't be afraid, Peter. Here's what he said. Don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, you'll be catching men. What does Jesus mean by that? This is just practice, Peter. You've learned on fish. But if you'll follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men and women. To see them touched and transformed, Peter. And what you saw today, Peter, with this net, it's, as it were, a parable for you, Peter. It's a metaphor of what's coming. There's a catch so big, Jesus is saying, I can't bring it in. It's why he'd always cry out for labors. I can't bring it in. And I know in your own mind, no one's going to say yes, Peter. But beneath the turbid waters of Pharisaical Judaism, thousands were hungering for more. They broke every rule. You don't fish that way. We know Jesus cast out demons, and I want you to know exorcism was very common in the middle in the ancient world, very common. What stunned him about Jesus is, and back in the ancient world, you'd basically get all the names of the gods, and you'd say in the name of, you know, Zeus, in the name of, you know, in the name of Aphrodite, in the name of every name you could think of to try to take authority over the demon. Not Jesus, just said, get out. That's why it scared him so bad. Because when he said get out, they knew he was claiming to be different than any other human. It's God himself. Jesus sees a harvest in this city. Not just a harvest in your individual lives, that's true. There's a harvest in this city, but you got to believe his word.
so hard to share, to give. What do they say? What if they don't come? What if they think I'm stupid? Oh, trust me. He's basically yearning to see this city touched. The issue is not the catch. There's only one issue. Who'll bring it to shore? The harvest is there, where you live, where you work, among your friends. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. You're thinking, my gosh, that's amazing. They walked away from their fishing business. Like they followed. Amazing. If you just seen thousands of people around the most popular rabbi in the land, and his first real word to you was, go out and catch fish, and you had the biggest catch in all of history, how many of you say it's not so amazing they followed him? Raise your hand. You see, beloved, it seems easy to follow him. We're a big meeting. People are happy. There's worship. He can help you, change you. But the call to discipleship is one thing. The cost of discipleship, why, that's another matter. Let's just talk a second when the cost kind of popped up. And that's in Luke 9:29. And this will be our last passage. I'll summarize it. In verse 21, Jesus had just asked the question, who do humans say I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're like Elijah. He says, who do you say I am? Peter raised his hand and goes, I know. And Jesus thinks, okay, who, Peter? Peter's always running his mouth and rarely has the right answer. You're Christ. You're the Messiah. Jesus goes, oh, wait a minute. That's scary. I know you didn't think of that on your own, flesh and blood. You don't got enough brain power to think on your own. My Father must have told you. And once he realized that, okay, they get who I am, he said, well, by the way, don't tell anyone, but I'm going to suffer and be rejected and murdered. And by the way, on the third day I'll rise. That's my good news for you. We know from the book of Mark, Peter pulled him aside and said, bad idea. This whole death thing, don't like it. Peter realized, you follow a rabbi, you become like him. This death thing's not so good. I love this catch thing. Want a little business. I'm blessing on my business, but this cost deal. Here's Jesus' answer. He said to me, if you're going to come after me, if you're going to come after me, let me tell you what it's going to be like. You're going to deny yourself, you're going to take up your cross daily, and you're going to follow me. And if you'll do that, you may feel like you're going to lose your life. You'll gain your life, eternal life in you and forever. What is Jesus saying? We think, well, you know, if I'm going to become a Christian, I got to give up some of my sin. That's quite honestly not the hardest part. When I become a Christian, maybe that devil thing really is real and he's going to bother me. That's not the hardest part. The hard part about following Christ is not sin or Satan. It's yourself. It's where sooner or later to follow him, it's going to cost you yourself and not even the bad parts of yourself. Maybe your dream, maybe your idea of your career, maybe your identity, maybe your self-love, self-interest, selfishness. Later, Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you can't bury your dad. Ooh, that's one of the worst cultural no-nos in the Middle East. Oh, if you're going to follow me, by the way, you'll be homeless. Oh, if you're going to follow me, don't go tell your family goodbye, do it later. Does that mean Jesus doesn't love family? No, he loves it. That means that to follow him is going to shake up your world. It's going to shake up your culture. You know, we all, you know, Maslow's hierarchy of human needs, I've got a right to be safe and to have shelter and to be loved and to be understood and to actualize all my potential. How many of you know Jesus just cut against that sometimes? I've got kids that live in physical danger from being martyred in different parts, not just Peter. Oh, no. Some of you have heard of Viktor Frankl. He was the death camp. He was on the way to America, big scholarship, he and his pregnant wife. And his parents were going to get taken to the death camp. They said, go, son, we're going to die anyway. And he said, Lord, give me a sign. And he found a picture up. Piece of stone from a synagogue the Nazis had blown apart, and it said, honor your parents. He went to Dachau, and he wrote a very famous book. It's not even in front of me. He wrote it in 9 days, Man's Search for Reason or Meaning, I can't remember. But he basically said in there, the ultimate actualization is life is not getting your dream, it's giving up your life for another.
And he said, until you're willing to sacrifice and find meaning beyond your own happiness, you'll never know meaning. That's why I said in Dachau, all the good people are already dead. They sacrifice themselves. What am I saying? This city is abundantly ready for harvest. You've got friends you've written off thinking they'll never come to church. They're ready to come. And God is yearning to touch these people. But we're so afraid. Why? We don't want to be rejected. What are people going to think of me? Are they going to think I'm stupid? Are they going to think I'm dumb? What's my boss going to think? What's my company going to think? And it's just self-preservation in all of this that blocks us many times from doing something so unorthodox, reaching out, following the impulse of the Spirit, following the voice of the Holy Spirit. Let me summarize this. As a church and individuals, you're on the edge of destiny. You're on the edge of growth. On the edge of another service filled with people who desperately need the message and life and love of this church. Jesus isn't just in your boat to give a tour, to be with a crowd. I hear him saying, go deep, fish again. Lord, I tried. Lord, it's not the right time. Go deep, fish again. As Peter put out that trammel net, he was humiliated. Every fisherman was watching them put out a trammel net. You understand that? He grew up there. Peter's stupid. Look at him out there. What's wrong? I mean, Peter, he wanted to hide his face. Reputation. You just didn't do it. And everyone laughed till all the records were broken. And Peter cried. What is Jesus asking of you today? What friend does he want to touch? What coworker does he want to touch? Many of you are nudged by the Holy Spirit today. I can feel it. You're nudged by the Holy Spirit. It's beyond your training, beyond your education, beyond what you grew up. For some of you, you're nudged to an act of obedience, to reach out, to love someone, to invite someone, to care for someone. Others of you, you're nudged to get to know more about this Christ. You're sitting here today, and as I was speaking, you felt a nudge in the spiritual part of your life, and it's unmistakable. You just know it. You understand it, but you know it. You feel a voice saying, he's right. I'm talking to you. Yes, I am talking to you. I didn't grow up that way. Or that wasn't my parents' faith. Doesn't matter. It's unmistakable in your heart right now. He's nudging you. Now, Holy Spirit, I thank you for this great church. I thank you. You're calling them from the edge of harvest into the deep waters of harvest. I speak growth and blessing over this church, over families, over singles, over careers, over professions. And for those you're nudging to get in the boat with you, I call them to you. I call them to you. There's no voice like your voice. There's no love like your love. Walking through Times Square, just teeming with thousands of people. Street fairs everywhere. It looks the same externally, but internally, there's a rising hunger. In a nation more politically fractured than we have been in decades and decades. People crying out for solutions government seems to have no answer for, or answers they don't like. We thank you for the government of your unshakable kingdom, your unshakable plan, your unshakable person. I call both those that know you as your children and those that are still looking into your best, Lord.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.